Now let's continue on in how God deals with us, and it's directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I think that that is one of the things that will strengthen us spiritually when we see difficulties and problems that come along. Let's come here to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's see what Jesus told us to do, and then we will see that God is doing something in return. See, remember, when we are seeking God, God will seek us. When we are coming to God with His Spirit, He will come to us. Now here, someone is out there in the world, and they don't know where to go, they don't know what to do, they have problems and difficulties in their lives, and so they turn to God. How's God going to hear them? What is it that God is going to do? All right, let's read it, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask. It's what you do when you pray. You ask, "Oh God, I'm here, help me." Okay? Don't do like the man who was stuck in a river. You know, the flood all around him, and he was stuck up in a tree. He said, "Oh God, help me." So he sent a crew with a boat to get him. He said, no, I'm trusting in God. So then he was out there a little while longer, and so they tried to throw a line to him to get him. He said, no, I'm waiting for God to deliver me. And so finally here comes a helicopter, drops a line right down to him, right where he could grasp it. He said, no, I'm waiting for God to help me. So finally the tree fell over, he drowned and died. And when he was resurrected, he asked God, he said, "Well, why didn't you rescue me? I prayed and asked you to help me." He said, "I did. I sent the boat, and you refused it. I sent the line, and you refused it. I sent a helicopter, and you refused it." Okay. So he says, "Ask. Shall be given to you." Now maybe someone else will bring it to you, but God sends it. "Seek, and you shall find." Now seek with the right motive. If you want the truth, and you come across the truth, and the truth convicts you of something you need to do, and something you need to change, then you need to do that. Okay? "And you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." See, and this also has the meaning in the Greek, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, okay? Now, verse 8, "For everyone," now notice, "everyone," it doesn't say, "only those who are on my good list," "for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it shall be opened." All right, now let's come to John, the 4th chapter. Let's see how God responds when we do that. Because unless God is there, and unless God responds, how are we ever to know? All right, John 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. Now remember, I said I'm going to include the sermon, the Holy Spirit, and the seven spirits of God with this. God's seven spirits are the seven eyes that go to and fro on the earth, seeking out those who are seeking Him. So God responds. Verse 19, "The woman said to Him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" This is the woman at the well in Samaria. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," that is their temple, their religion and everything, "but you say that the place where it is obligatory to worship is in Jerusalem." And that was true. The only place there was a temple of God was at Jerusalem. And remember when King Solomon gave the dedication prayer of the temple? He said, "If your people turn to this place and pray." So that's what they would do. They would face toward where Jerusalem was, and they would pray. Okay? Verse 21, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You do not know what you worship. we know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, or that is coming out of the Jewish nation there. Now notice verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, now let's understand something, are there false worshipers of God? How is it that people can worship God in vain and yet think they're worshiping the true God? By having their own traditions. Those are the false worshipers. Even the Apostle Paul wrote of false brethren. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, what does it mean in spirit and in truth? That means it has to be from your heart and your mind and your spirit toward God, not through idols, not through rosary beads, but you're seeking God Himself, okay? And in truth. Now, that means according to the word of God. Your word is truth, and Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Okay? Now notice, for the Father is indeed seeking, so the Father is seeking through the seven spirits of God, those who worship Him in this manner. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now where it says must worship Him, that means they are obligated to. This becomes very important, see. This is why we have the things that we have in the model prayer that Jesus gave us. Now come here to the next chapter, John 17, and we're going to see what Jesus did, how He did it, how it works with the Father, how it confounded those who were even at the temple there in Jerusalem. The next chapter, chapter 5. After He healed a man who had the infirmity for 38 years and told him, pick up your bed, roll, and walk. Oh, the religious leaders got all mad and said, He broke the Sabbath. Now, did you know that the Protestants actually believe that since this mistranslation broke the Sabbath, therefore, Jesus did away with it. They actually believed that, okay? He loosed the Sabbath from their rule that you couldn't roll up a bedroll and carry it. See, because they took the command, you shall not carry a burden on the Sabbath that God gave in the Old Testament, as that you can't carry anything above a certain weight or a certain size and you can only walk so far. So they were mad at Him and wanted to kill Him because He had done that on the Sabbath. Now, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I work. See, there is spiritual work done on the Sabbath, and whatever physical effort is necessary to carry out the spiritual work, that's perfectly fine to do. Now, God is working when we are studying His word, praying with His Spirit, yielding to God, wanting to do the things of God, learning of God. God is converting us. God is correcting us. God is doing all of these things to us continuously. And another way of putting it is how the Apostle Paul said that it is through the washing, that is cleansing, of the water, that is the Spirit, of the Word of God. So, as He puts His word in our hearts and in our minds, He is doing that. Okay? So that's how we worship God in spirit and truth, and that's how we understand what to do on the Sabbath day. Now notice how receptive. Remember what we read in the first chapter? He came to His own and they didn't receive Him? Okay? Who were the priests? Those that God set in office, correct? Who were the Levites? Those that God set in office. Who were the Pharisees and the other ones? They were those who were supposedly representing God. Did they say, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, what a great thing. And bow down and worship Him? No. Verse 18, so then on account of this saying, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him. Good lesson. Does not matter how good things are on the outside. If on the inside you have sin and murder and hate and all of these things, it doesn't count. Not only because he had loosed the Sabbath, but also because he had called God his own father, making himself equal with God. A good example. My son Jonathan is here. He's getting up in his 40s now, moving along, trying to catch up with me, but I'm outstripping him. Okay. When he was born, remember when he was born? I was there. Here he is. All right. Look at him today. He's more equal than me. He is taller than me and looks down upon me. Okay. Now, he is not equal in knowledge in the Bible, but he's catching up. Okay. But he is equal to me in every way. He's an adult. He can think. He has his own mind. He makes his own choices. He has his own family. He lives his own life. And now he's got to deal with his own kids. Lots of luck. Keep at it. And he's doing a pretty good job with it. Okay. All right. So they understood when he said, my father. They understood what that meant. See. So instead of really believing the scriptures and believing Christ, they sought to kill him. Now notice how Jesus handled this. And this reveals the Father to us. Verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself. Now think about that in relationship to the healing on the Sabbath. And if it would have been wrong to heal on the Sabbath, God the Father would not have healed him. Okay? But only what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. And that will also be given to us in time. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now that's equal with the Father, correct? He verified it. Yes, that's equal with the Father. Okay? For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because he was God manifested in the flesh, and he knew what it was like to be a human being, whereas God the Father has always been in heaven and has not had to deal with the things in the flesh as Jesus had to deal with them. So that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That is a statement being fulfilled, and a prophetic statement too. They don't all honor the Father now. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay? Now that's important to understand. All right. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Now that's reference to the Father. Notice how he's revealing the Father in everything that he does. Has everlasting life. Now you have to add other scriptures into it. You must repent, you must be baptized, you must receive the Holy Spirit. And does not come into judgment, that is judgment for your sins, because they have been forgiven, and you pray every day to have your sins forgiven, so you don't come into the judgment, the wages of sin is death. For he has passed from death to life. Now, if you are under grace, look at it this way. You are standing under life. If you are not in the grace of God, you are standing under death. Does that make sense? Okay? Now hold your place here and I'll show you. Let's come to Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans 4. Now always remember, you must put all the scriptures together. You can't take a scripture here and use it for one reason and a scripture over here and use it for another reason. you must put it all together. So it says, he who believes in him has everlasting life. Well, the rest of the New Testament gives the conditions on how that is possible. All right? So Romans 4, here's part of it, and we will see that when you stand in the grace of God, that is, you're standing before God, and there are only two classes of people. One, those who stand in the way of man, the world, and Satan, the devil, which is death. Those who have the Holy Spirit of God and are under grace, they stand in life. And if you're faithful to the end, you'll be resurrected and given eternal life as a spirit being. So even your death in the flesh is completely overturned. Now, last part of chapter 4, verse 22, speaking of Abraham. As a result, it was also imputed to him for righteousness. But it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Rather, it is also written for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him. Remember what Jesus said. Who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Wages of sin is death, and he took upon himself our death, correct? Yes. And was raised for our justification, to have our sins forgiven, and to be a perpetual priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by work of law, of Judaism, not by sacrifice at the temple, not by a work that a priest may tell you to do, by faith, you believe God. God says if you repent of your sins, they will be forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, they are removed from us. And of course, we need that day by day, because Jesus said, sufficient for the day thereof is the evil of it. Okay? Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access. Now, that is access to God the Father. Remember, this is a spiritual operation that is under grace. God is not dealing with the people in the world the same way he's dealing with us. This is why when you read about the prophetic history of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, when the churches start going the way of the world, God corrects them, correct? Jesus said, I have this against you, repent. Or I have that against you, repent, remember? See? Because you can't mix the two. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You stand before God in a condition of grace, and that is not just the forgiveness of sin. That is your whole status before God. Access to God, praying directly to God, God intervening in your life, growing in grace and knowledge, understanding the truth of God, having your sins forgiven daily, all of those are part of the conditions that we find by being under grace. Okay? We stand to grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now then, notice how he looks at things in the world. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also boast in tribulations. Haven't arrived at that point yet. Knowing that tribulation brings forth endurance, I can look back and see how God has worked that out too. That's why we have them come along. How is God going to know whether you really believe him or not unless you have something that comes against you which challenges that belief and you overcome it? See? And endurance brings forth character, because you're enduring. And character brings forth hope. We're talking about that today because of what God is doing. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. Now, those are really powerful scriptures. Okay? Now, let's come back here to the Gospel of John. John, the fifth chapter again. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 28. Now, this is quite a witness, you see. And the reason this becomes important, this chapter coupled with chapter 8 shows the difference between the true way of God and a religion that became perverted, though it was based on the laws of God. Verse 28. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now notice verse 30, and this is what Job had to learn. Think of this. Here's the one who was part of Elohim, divested himself of his glory, took upon him the form of a man, had all the things that men do in his life, and yet overcame. Notice verse 30. I have no power to do anything of myself. Now, spiritually speaking, that is the challenge for all of us. Because you stop and look. You look at even those who claim to be in the churches of God. Do they have a pet little doctrine over here that they like to do? We've had some come to us who wear their phylacteries, you know, and they weren't Aaron Rodgers, okay? So for those of you who watch football, you understand that, okay? And had little tassels on it. And this was supposed to put them in better standing with God. No, that is an idol in the mind and on them. Okay. What is the greatest sin of a human being? And Jesus had to overcome the greatest sin of human beings, right? What is the greatest sin of human beings? Thinking they can improve on God. How? By inserting their own ideas and their own ways. If you have the book Judaism, read it. That will literally blow your mind as to how far the Jews removed themselves from God. And when Christ came, yes, there were Jews who repented, that's true. Yes, they were the first ones to receive the gospel, that is true. But look at where they are today and how they've been down through history. It does not pay to fight against God. It does not pay to add your way, your doctrines, your little pet theories to the ways of God. There are things we don't understand, so we have to admit and say we don't understand. We can guess a little bit about it, but that is just a guess. But when you say this is the way that it is, when it's not so, not of God, you've done exactly the sin that all human beings have to overcome. And that is, no one can come to God and tell him what to do. And that began with Cain. All right? So this is why Jesus said, I have no power to do anything of myself. If he did anything of himself, then he would be denying the Father, correct? But as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now go back to that model prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth, and that means in our lives, as it is in heaven. There are no transgressors in heaven. Satan and the demons were cast down. See? So this is why it's so important to understand that. Because as Jesus reveals the Father to us, we know we have to do the will of the Father. And we find more of it in the Gospel of John and 1 John. Okay, let's go on. If I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Now stop and think about your church experience. You go back through the years when the church was seeking the will of God, when the church was preaching the truth of God. Were there blessings? Was there growth? Did we have very few disputes and problems? Yes, indeed, they were generally solved. But when the church, through the sub-leaders of the church, began exalting the leader and the man, what happened? That became an idol for the whole church, did it not? And even one of the sons of the leader, he said, if this man tells you something to do, you take it as a command from God. Now, those were the seeds that eventually led to its complete destruction. Need to understand that. That's why Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. See? He doesn't testify of himself. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony that he witnesses concerning me is true. You have sent to John, and yes, they did. They went to John, and he said, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he has borne witness to the truth. Now, I do not receive witness from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. So he's saying, look, I'm giving you an opportunity for salvation. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father gave me to complete, the very works that I am doing themselves bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So you see the grave position that people put themselves in when they reject Jesus Christ as taught from the Bible. There are some who believe that he was an angel. Not true. He was literally God. There are some who believe that he didn't exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Not true. See, all of those are the things that are contrary to the will of God and lead to problems and destructions. Let's see what happened here as Jesus brings this out concerning them. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his form at any time. Well, now, any time includes what? Clear back to the days of Moses, right? Did Moses see God in his glorified form? Yes. Did he talk to God? Yes. That was not the Father, because no man has seen him at any time or heard his voice. Now here comes the indictment. Look how he led up to this and offered them salvation, saying to them, look, or we could put it this way, look, I know who you are. I know you're the leaders. I know you're the priest. I know you're the Levites, but I'm not here to do my own will. And what I have is the word of God so that you can be saved. And they didn't respond to it. So notice what he says, verse 38. And you do not have his word dwelling in you. So what did they have dwelling in them? Their own ideas, their own traditions, and murder and hate, correct? Yes, indeed. For you do not believe him whom he has sent. Now notice what he says. Verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures. Now, they all had it, didn't they? They had access to it. They were supposed to be the leaders in it, correct? They were supposed to understand it, right? Yes. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are the ones that testify of me. But notice, no repentance here, verse 40. But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I have known you. And all this verse 42, this is a pretty powerful verse. I have known you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Hey, do we really love God? with all her heart and mind and soul and being? And did not God also tell them that back in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And yet they sought to kill him, and yet they knew the scriptures, yet they had Moses, and they rejected it. See? So this also tells us that as Jesus reveals the Father to those whom he calls, the eyes of those that reject him are closed, and they don't understand. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And yes, after Jesus came, there were several who proclaimed themselves to be messiahs. The most notable was Bar Kappa. And Rabbi Akiva said, he is the Messiah. And down through the history of the Jews, they've had hundreds of those that were claimed to be the Messiah. Remember the Lubavitches? Then the chief rabbi, Schneerson, he was supposed to be the Messiah. He died. It took them 2 years to get over the fact that he died because they kept saying, well, he's going to be resurrected back to life. And a lot of the Jews believed him. Okay. There's only one Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. And he came from God the Father. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How are you able to believe? And they didn't. And then you go back and read Matthew, the 23rd chapter, that's really a scathing attack on the scribes and Pharisees. Really something. All right, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. Now let's look at something very interesting here. This verb, accuses, is in the present tense. There is one who accuses you. Now, it's either present tense, but it's probably a participle. A present tense participle, meaning it is actively happening on an ongoing basis. Okay? Now, what does it say about the Word of God? The Word of God is living, right? It is spiritual. Okay? What did Paul write about concerning Abel? Abel's sacrifice was righteous, and his testimony speaks today. What does that tell us about the Word of God? The Word of God is never at any time coming to an end. Everything that Moses did with the laws and things, Christ elevated it to a higher level, did he not? Didn't do away with anything. Some of the little physical things are no longer necessary because we have the Spirit of God within us. But he didn't do away with the law. What do you think about those who say, well, we're good Protestants, and you don't have to read anything in the Old Testament because all of that's fulfilled? Look at what they're missing. Who is accusing them? Moses. And particularly concerning what? The Sabbath and the holy days. See? One who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. But if you believed Moses, what is he saying here? Their traditions, as it is in Mark, the 7th chapter, full well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition, and the commandments of God were given through Moses, right? But if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Because he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? So this reveals to us about the Father, doesn't it? Reveals more about God's way overall when we put it all together. So we will go ahead and we'll continue next time on how John revealed the Father because it is really a fantastic study for us to know and understand. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.